there. Raise your hand if you need a Bible, and I believe Nathan will get you one. We'd like you to be able to follow along. And we're working our way through the book of Deuteronomy. And when we go back from the Truth Project to Wednesday night Bible study around the tables that we're going to have, our table setting probably again where we go through Scripture and discuss is not just one person teaching, but look at the study ahead of time. I'm not sure how we'll do this next one. But I know this, we're going to start, not that you have to be here at 6:30. From 6:30 to 7, we're going to have a time of worship for those who want to be here for that. Because we kind of miss, my wife and I were talking, we love doing the hour study and making sure it's just an hour and people can go home, and that's fine. We miss middle of the week worship, and so we're going to have it from 6:30 to 7. And maybe some people can't stay for the study, but want to come at 6:30 for worship. We'll be here doing that, okay? So none of these things are pressure on you, but if you're a real Christian, no. All right, so people love to say that, you know. I don't. I stopped myself. All right, Deuteronomy 20. Now, we'll pray one more time. Father, for those who are sick, we do pray your comfort on them. There are some who are chronically ill that are battling major issues, and we ask you to pour your blessing on them. And if you're going to heal them, we pray today, it just looks like a great day for you to just touch them and heal them. We believe in your power to do that. We also believe, Lord, that you take us through journeys and teach us and those around us how real you are, even in the midst of our storm. We pray that would be so evident in the lives of those who suffer, whatever the suffering be, because it's not just physical ailments that we now spread our prayer to those that suffer through great difficulties right now. Put your arms around them, strengthen them. Even here today, that even a message that it challenges us to be good soldiers of Christ, as it were, we would take great courage and comfort in it. For those, our brothers and sisters, who actually live in war-torn countries, in persecution countries, people who love you and suffer for your kingdom, would you wrap your arms around them deeply, Lord? We pray for our brethren throughout the world who go through great trial and affliction because of their faith. We pray that they would be bolstered, strengthened, and used to lead many, many of their persecutors to Jesus Christ. We believe in the work you have us involved in, whether it's Malawi with the pastors there and the feeding center, whether it's Life Raft in Thailand, helping the persecuted Pakistani Christians that are trapped there, how we pray for them, whether it's Birthright working just right nearby us or other ministries that we're connected to. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. We believe in the work of your kingdom. We believe in the King. You, Lord. And we desire to honor you today. So, Lord, may we open our hearts as we open our Bibles. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week, I believe, was a very important message. It's not about me as the teacher. When I listen to my messages, it's one of the most painful things, all my distractions that I do. You amaze me that you even sit here. But only slightly more when Bill or John or somebody teaches. But I believe in the message that is in chapter 19 in the cities of refuge. I believe in the transition we make to Jesus Christ, who's the fulfillment, and he's our true refuge. And we base our life 100% on mercy and grace, our ability to come boldly before the throne of grace. It's not 95%, it's not 50%, it's 100%. Is that clear in your mind? Is that strong in your life? And if you didn't hear the message, please listen to it online or find a way to get it. We'll get it for you, because I think that's really important. Now, today is different because there's a change of direction here. Israel is, of course, on the border of Canaan at the Jordan River nearby. They're going to come and cross very soon, and Moses is giving last instructions, renewing the law and the instructions that have been given. Deuteronomy, second telling, but even more detail and depth to what has been already spoken, some clarity and clarification about some things. And now God is going to speak to the people about the battles that they're about to face. So this is a message in this chapter, in the first 9 verses, about going to battle. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord, more numerous than you, don't be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So shall it be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. And do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. What comfort it would be to those people to hear from the Lord through the priest. It's interesting. The priest, not Mad Dog Caleb. You know what I'm saying, Mad Dog? And Ruth gets it, one person. You know, not through the general, not through Joshua, not through Caleb, but the high priest stands up. He's not a man of war. He's not a man that ever was fighting in the battles. He would be the man that was praying and protecting the ark during battles. He's the man that represents our high priest, Jesus Christ. He's the one who says to us in behalf of God, this battle isn't yours. It isn't just for you. Israel was commanded to never build a chariot and not to use horses and multiply horses. It doesn't mean they could never have any horses, but they weren't to multiply horses. Now, what did the enemies around them have if they wanted to have a really strong army? Chariots and horses. Israel was told that because God wanted them to suffer. No. Israel was told that, you know, Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. You know what? When you get a lot of chariots and horses and start battling and trying to measure yourself against other people and it's all horizontal, you know what you forget? God. It happens to everybody somewhere along the line. It is a very natural ditch to fall into. And so he says, we don't want you ever to get there. You're not going to have any chariots. That's like taking a shotgun and going against battle with an armored tank. And yet God said, I'm the one that's going to give you victory. Did God ever lose a battle? No. Israel would lose battles, but it would be because of disobedience. And so this isn't going to be by your own power, or the size of the enemy army is never going to be an issue for you. And all of Israel's promises, sometimes people make a mistake in Bible understanding by taking every single promise to ancient Israel in the Old Testament and trying to apply it specifically to their life. Now, the problem with that is if you're going to do that, you also have to take every Old Testament curse on Israel for disobedience and apply that to you. You can't pick and choose. And on God makes it clear that there were physical, specific promises to Israel that were meant for them that you don't automatically take. On the other hand, we know that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. He is what it's all talking about. It's all a picture of Jesus Christ and his fulfillment for us. There's also a message to us that's very clear in the Old Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, it says, all the things that happened to Israel as they were coming into the promised land, coming out through the wilderness, were examples for us that we might learn from them, from their mistakes, so that we don't repeat them, to learn to trust God. Because it's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so, but we fight a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. Our weapons of our warfare. Somebody told me Sandy was talking about sharing about all of us about the helmet of salvation and the armor of God and how important that is. And you know, Christians are told to take on armor to fight a warfare, a spiritual battle. So the connection is there, for sure. And that's what we're going to do today when we look through this. And what did he say to them? You can't lose if you're trusting in me. What is God to say to us? He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? So are those things true in the New Testament? Those things are true. So it can certainly teach us here from the Old Testament lessons about how to conduct ourselves in the kingdom of God. Now, first, he tells them, first thing is, don't be afraid. It's God who's going before you. It's God who's going with you. It's God who's going to win the battle. So again, that's 100% about God, not about you. But you are actually going to go fight. Watch. Then the officers, verse 5, shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who's built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go home and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. Well, victory was assured for Israel if they would obey the Lord. But some of them were told, you shouldn't go to the battle. This isn't your time. One reason that he picks these new situations in life that they're just starting, you know, a husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. You could apply that, that God's graciously giving them time, a certain of them, to go and experience life. And these are life things that are going to go on anyway in normal settings. But on the other hand, these things also could be a distraction. You know, I'm all focused on what's behind me that I'm trying to take care of that I've never gotten to do, and I'm not focused. And you know, a bad soldier is a distracted soldier. That's not the person you want next to you when you're fighting a battle. You want somebody who's focused on what you're involved in, because it's life and death. And by the way, he tells them to be strong, to fight with confidence. No enemy can stand before you, but it's still war. You know, there was a time back probably in the 80s when we weren't at war in our nation, and some of the commercials that the Army put out for encouraging you to join the military had a lot in them like, hey, join the Army. They still do this, but they do a little bit differently now. But during this time, it was, join the Army. Man, college, you can get a college education, right? Join the Army. You can get training and all kinds of technical stuff that you never would have got a chance to. Join the Army. You can see the world. Is there anything else we're forgetting here? Join the Army, and you might have to go to battle and fight and die. Oh, did we mention that? I'm not faulting the Army that they never mentioned it, but during a time of peace and all getting people, it was all about the college education and the training and see the world. Well, you know, it was kind of like, by the way, you might die. You might have to go fight. Today, it's a little different in the commercials because they know. And they still talk about the college education and stuff, and that's all great. And we love our military service. This isn't a negation against that. We're just talking generally about war and battle, is that there's still war to fight, and there's still a cost. Seriously, some could die. I thought they'd just all go in and take over without a blink. No, could happen. Now, for us, how do we apply to this? How do we apply this to us, excuse me? It's interesting that we're in the day and age where we have, some of you millennials, you get a bad rap, don't you? All this, the older people want to rank down on the millennials for the 35 and down to what age? You don't know. You don't even know what a millennial is. God, these people you gave me. No, I'm kidding. Moses actually said that. The problem is you're all smarter than I am, so I can't really do that. Anyway, so the younger, the generation, 35 down to about 25 in there, somewhere in there. And you know, like, oh, they want everything on a silver platter. They expect all this stuff. You know, they get a lot of chiding, the millennials, maybe some, rightly so. But what about you and me as Christians? Are you looking at other people going, yeah, buck up, be strong. What's your problem? You know, live real life. But do you see the cost of discipleship? Do I see the cost of discipleship? Well, we have some refrigerator verses for you on the back of your bulletin. Let's look at those on the very back page. These are ones you can put on your refrigerator, you know? Right next to, my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus, which I believe in, which is a great verse. I've loved you with an everlasting love. That's a great verse. It's on my fridge. But you hardly ever see these verses on the fridge or a plaque on the wall. He said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you're of the world love you, but you're not, so the world hates you. I'm paraphrasing. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, and so they did to the fathers and the false prophets. But then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends. They'll put some of you to death. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. Yes, Paul talking now, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He also said this, though, therefore we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And Jesus to the church, I believe Sardis here in Revelation, giving them encouragement to go forward. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I'll not blot his name from the book of life, but confess his name before my Father and his angels. Many, 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 many more verses. I just thought I'd give you some fridge verses to put up there on your refrigerator that tell us that we have a cost to discipleship. What about the verse where Jesus said, what man building a tower doesn't count the cost first to see if he can build it? What person going to war doesn't see if he's got an army to fight the battle that he can win? You know, so to you, each one of you that doesn't count the cost can't really be a disciple. So if I want to encourage people to be disciples, I want to encourage people to count the cost, to be aware of it, to realize it, because Jesus never lied to us. Other people, as I've said before, will, in their kind spirit and their desire to make you feel better, will tell you a lot of nice things. But sometimes we can tell each other nice things that aren't true to make people feel better. What? But they're nice. Yeah, but they're nice. And so Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth and to tell us what we need to hear. And he wants to strengthen us, not make us fearful. But the way you get over fear is you face it. Not run from it. That just means you're living in constant fear. And so normal life situations still require a discipline of the spirit. And on the front of your bulletin, here's another great one. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one who engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. Well, Rick, what are you saying? Are you saying we're supposed to just drop everything and not have our house and our car and our job and our family and any money in the bank or any? What are we supposed to do with this? Well, first of all, I haven't said anything. I'm just saying what it says. Why are you jumping to that if you're jumping to that? Because you're asking yourself, well, what are you supposed to do with this? And the first step is acknowledge it and look at it. All over the world, through all of history, Christians have suffered for the kingdom of God. And what your recruiter won't tell you necessarily right off the bat, Jesus will. And so what do? Go looking for pain? No, here we're told that these guys have normal life circumstances, and normal life circumstances are going to go on. And it's what you do in those normal life circumstances to honor the Lord and serve him. This is first and foremost. You'll never get to the next step if we're not doing it in the step we're in, right? So there's that, and these rightly bring joy. You know, I don't live my life where when my grandkids come over, I don't play with them because I go, we're in a war here. Sit down and shut up. I play with my grandkids. I enjoy life. I work on my house. But the priority needs to be for me, for you, for all of us, is to understand in all of life that we are fighting a spiritual battle and that we're aware of it and using the tools, the weapons of the warfare, and that we're entering the battle properly. And for some people, sometimes he says, this temporary situation needs to keep you focused right where you are. Don't expand out to do anything else. Don't come fight. We don't have to have you with us. And that's really a good thing, isn't it? Sometimes a person's in a situation. When people walk in the door of our church, we don't recruit them immediately. If you do this, don't. Somebody says to you, oh, well, the church I came from, I taught Sunday school. You clutch. We need Sunday school teachers. Here you go. let me introduce you to whoever, to Rick right now. But no. When somebody comes in the door, we have no idea what they're going through, what kind of healing time they need. We're not here to recruit people. And yes, eventually we want to encourage people to use their gifts where God has them. But we're not cornering people. And you don't do this. That's why people like you. All I hear about this church, not about myself, about you, is how great you are, how loving you are. So keep it up. And how sincere and real you are. You know, don't pretend to be anything. You don't need to. And so, but people need some time sometimes in a lot of situations. But you know, the same list basically is in Luke. Basically, it's the same list of three things, but it's, I've bought some oxen, I bought a piece of property, I just got married, I can't come to the wedding feast. So some people permanently exclude themselves from the kingdom from the very same list that God gives to say, sometimes you need to take time. Sometimes you need to take time. And here's that other side. And so I am going to go for the other side, but it's between you and the Lord what God has you to do. I would not know specifically for anybody else, and I'm still learning for myself. But I will tell you this, everyone has a time to step forward, and everyone has a time to wait. Not everyone's ready to enter the battle in full-blown weaponry. Some people need to put their house in order, but there's also dealing with distraction. Some people wait their whole life. When I finish college, then I'm going to really serve the Lord. Then they get out of college, and then they have a career starting. Well, when I get my career, now, can you serve the Lord in college? Yes, you can. You start your career. Can you serve the Lord when you start your career? Of course you can. It's not like you have to leave everything all the time. But there's an attitude, I'm going to really get focused when I get out of college. I'm going to get really focused when I get my career together. Well, now I'm getting married. I'm going to get really focused after I'm married. Well, now I got kids. Well, I'm going to get really focused when my kids are out of diapers. Pretty soon, you've got kids that you're schlepping all over the universe in the van, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But if that's like, I can't do the things that God might speak to me because I'm always doing something that is consuming me, that would be an attitude of heart more than anything else, being consumed by your life. And so, you know, I don't think that you drop all those things. I don't tell people to drop those things. But I have met people that have waited all their life saying, someday I'm going to X, Y, or Z. Right? And, you know, I've been fortunate. I don't consider myself, I really sincerely mean this, I'm no hero here, like, who's done all these great things. But I do know that when we moved out here 17 and a half years ago from a very stable situation, but a church is never more stable than the next Sunday. I mean, you never know what's going to happen. By the way, that's life too. That's not church, that's life. So why are you so sure that whatever it is that you're holding on to is going to be there tomorrow? Because you just don't know that it is. So, but my thought was, I want my kids to not just hear our history of when they were 7 and 4, we moved to Oregon from Phoenix, and it was a big move, but it wasn't like we had no safety net, or it wasn't like this, it was dramatic, but it was for the purpose of the gospel. But then moving out here, now they were like 17 and 14, not 7 and 4. And it was a lot harder to say, let's go. On the other hand, it was like, this is our last chance to have our kids see that it's not just back when I was really young, I did, when I was a hippie Christian in the Jesus movement, I trusted God. This was a chance for us to go, even if none of you guys showed up here and it failed, and we never had a church, we took our kids and said, let's go trust the Lord. Let's do something beyond ourselves. And so, in your life, it might not be the same. You could live in the same house your whole life, take over your parents' home, and you could be trusting God and going for it. It's not about the outward circumstances. Don't misunderstand. Everybody isn't supposed to go move somewhere. Somebody is. Sometimes. Not everybody's supposed to go get involved in some inner city ministry or some other outreach where they're extending it, but somebody is. Not everybody's supposed to open their home to people and try to share the word of God through some new circumstances with hurting people, but somebody is. So some people wait. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he who observes the wind will not plant his seeds, won't sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Are you waiting for the weather to be good? You know what I mean? Are you waiting for the weather to change? Yeah. It just doesn't work that way. Sometimes we, and I'm just, I want to say this, I'm thankful for the people in my life today and the people in my life historically who have gone for it. There's people in this room who go for it in their circumstance. They have a lot more challenges than I do, and they do more than I do. So I'm not beating you down. I'm saying, God, I thank you for the people I'm looking at here who step out in faith. See, but there's another issue besides being distracted, because that's one of the dangers is distraction. Life, just as it is, without any extra help, will distract you. Right? From Jesus, from his focus, from hearing from him, from going in the direction he wants you to go. Life, just as it is, without even the enemy doing nothing. He didn't have to. He's the God, small g, God of this world, the system that exists, the system that flows daily in our world, the economy stuff, the advertising stuff, the mindset of mankind. You're wondering about all that's going on in our world and all the conflict in our country, and obviously worthy of prayer and seeking God. But, you know, Satan, this is what he does. He's good at it. And you're not smarter than he is. You're not better than that. You'll get sucked in, just like anybody else. I'm uniquely made by God with unique purpose, and he knows me personally and wants me, and you're uniquely made by God. But in terms of how we operate, we're not different from any. We're just people, and we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And so there is another issue, verses 8 and 9. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who's fearful? I mean, you see these guys leave, and you're looking around you, and some of the buddies that you thought you're going to be fighting next to are going home because they're engaged. He's planted a vineyard. Come on, man, you can have a piece of my fruit. stay here. and then all of a sudden he says, which man of you is fearful? Well, wouldn't they all be a little scared? You know, am I scared about things God has me do beyond myself? Of course I am. There's a difference. Fearful, full of fear, and allowing that fear to control you. Faint-hearted. Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. And so it shall be, when the officers finish speaking to the people, they shall make captains of the army to lead the people. No captains till we find out who's scared and get them out of here. No captains till we find out who's distracted and get them out of here. Not harshly, but you get it? And you know, when we step out in faith beyond ourselves, we will meet spiritual resistance. Count on it. Now, let's make sure we understand what it means to step out in faith. People use that term so much, right? Step out in faith. Doesn't mean just make something up and go for it without thinking, praying, or getting counsel or any of that. On the other hand, for me to go to the grocery store and to make a stupid joke and laugh talking to the person behind the counter would not be stepping out in faith, because that's what I do. I make stupid jokes. I don't know why you're so lame, but it comes to me so easily. Stupid jokes. Do you know that about me? And I'm gregarious. I'm not shy. So here's what I'm saying about that. It's a very weak example, but this is me. It's no big deal for me to do that. I'm going in the grocery store. God help me laugh stupidly and make a joke or talk to somebody, because I never do. That's not true for me. And you can pick something. I mean, if it's not stepping out in faith to do what you naturally do, that you even like to do. That's just being you. Stepping out in faith is getting out of your comfort zone, doing beyond who you are naturally. Isn't that stepping out in faith? You're going, and the thing you're trusting in is God to make something happen, or maybe not. What if it doesn't work? Do you really live your life that way? And I'm saying this to whoever may be needing to hear it. Like, are we always so afraid? Listen, I have a lot of that in me. I guess that's why I'm so into it right now. Afraid of making a mistake is one of the worst ways to live. Anybody you've ever seen succeed at anything has made mistakes. they learn to face those mistakes and not have it be the end of the world, not have their whole identity be something that went wrong. Right? So stepping out in faith, and it may be doing something you're normally comfortable with, but in a way and in a connection that lets the Holy Spirit, lets God the Father, lets God the Son work a miraculous work, take you on a journey with it. And that could be so many things. I won't itemize because I have no idea what God's doing with you. But we, if we step out in faith, anything you go beyond yourself to, I guarantee you, because the Word of God does, you will meet resistance. Maybe it'll be subtle resistance, but or it will be direct onslaught of resistance. And some people, I'm just telling you how it is, some people, because they know that, will never take a step of faith. I don't want resistance. I just want peace and safety. But that doesn't work anyway. You really don't get that. So it's better just to take a step of faith when God's calling you to it. You know, it's something that we expect that the enemy will resist us when we step out beyond our normal boundaries to go for it. But we don't necessarily expect a brother or a sister or family members. Some of us do expect it from our family members, but you know what I mean? You don't expect them to say, oh, no, you can't do that. That'll never work. Why would you try that? That's something bad could happen. Wowfie, wowfie, woo-woo. Don't do that. You need to play it safe. You need to think of your children. You need to think of your children. You know, I think we need to listen to voices of wisdom and reason in the body of Christ. There's been times where I've needed that. There's been times where I've been called upon to be the voice of reason with somebody that's going off half-baked and not thinking it through. I mean, there's no question that happens. But it's not like the whole world of Christianity is running off to do crazy things right now. That's our big problem. That is not our big problem. Most people are waiting and waiting, right? We don't have thousands of people. How many people in this church are going off half-cocked doing all these things, and we're trying to slow them down? We make up this straw man. It's like a straw man. You know, it's been said that a fanatic is just someone who believes what you do, but more than you do. They just believe what you do, but they believe it more. Now they're a fanatic because they actually really believe it. You sure we don't call people fanatics because they're on fire for the Lord? There is fine lines. There's all that. There's chaos that needs to be avoided. But on the other hand, he who risks nothing gains nothing. Safety, the gospel isn't safe. Yes, I'm safe in Jesus Christ. Nobody can pluck me out of his hand. When I come to Christ, I'm safe in the kingdom of God, in my eternal destiny. Now, after that, the kingdom of Christianity, the gospel is not safe. It's not safe. It's not meant to be. Our children, do we teach them? Those people earlier, the ones who died in the wilderness, the parents said, oh, we can't do this. Our children will die from this. And God said to them, your children are going to be the ones that are going to enter in and you're going to die because of your unbelief. So do not think, I think, that I looked for ways to put my children at risk unnecessarily, and now I'm going to try to do it with my grandkids. No, I agonized over my daughter going to Cambodia when she had MS, but I also knew that she was clear that she was supposed to go, and the doctors gave her a clearance, even though it was an iffy clearance, because if you have MS and you get overheated, it's not good, and guess what happens in Cambodia? It's hot all the time. And she did have one. She did have an attack, and et cetera. And I would not claim to you that I was so spiritual, Mr. Superman. But I'll tell you, we just knew, because of the steps that we've taken and what we've taught our children is, we taught them to be exactly the way Beth was being. Then to turn around and get all fearful and overwhelm her with "Please don't go, please don't go," is just destroying the work, you know, that you were taught teaching your kid to be, to trust the Lord. And the gospel's not safe. You know, the Lord says, you know, the problem is when you won't step out in steps of faith or take any risks in your life and you claim that you're protecting your children, be careful. Because are you teaching them faith or are you teaching them fear? Because what you do teaches them more than what you say. Trust the Lord, honey. Trust the Lord. You want your kids to trust the Lord, and then you don't want them to trust the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Guess what? I had my time. That's, if you got kids, have fun. That's your job. Figure out. I'm not your God. I'm not telling you when to do this or when to do that. I'm throwing seeds out. But don't discourage your children from steps of faith and let fear be your motive of operation. And in the church, in the body of Christ, with your friends and the family of God, when somebody gets a sense they got to go do something, don't be Mr. or Mrs. Wowsy Wowsy Woo Woo with all the negatives. I mean, yes, be good counsel about things that need to be addressed. We have a team of leaders. We talk about the positives and negatives, what could be a stupid idea about this and all that. But we don't, the goal here, and leaders, the goal here is not to not step out in faith. What if this church that we're all, the ones of us that are so locked in and comfortable, had to change because of how God was leading us? Are we just holding on to just the way things are? That's I have to ask myself, because I'm tempted by that, aren't you? In all of your life. So the point of stepping out, and first thing is to understand you're a soldier in the kingdom of God, not fighting physical battles and killing people, the exact opposite. Helping people be set free from the bondage of Satan. But that's tricky business. That's messy. That's not a really neat worship set and a really neat teaching moment and a really neat afterglow and a really neat dinner. And everybody goes home happy because we had church. That's like mess, pain, tears, real life, isn't it? And if you're the person that's having tears, you don't want to walk into this, the place of perfection that you are so alienated from and nobody really cares. They don't mess up our perfect event with your tears, right? You don't, you, how would you feel in that setting? Now, I'm not saying we should be sloppy and careless or any of that. I think we're one of the few churches that still has these things. They're called music stands. Nobody uses those anymore. We are not up to date. Joel, take care of that. No, you know how they're all using the little, everybody's got their little, and that's fine. That's not the issue. Don't hang on to the past. Don't make it about, but if it's about how smooth and cool we are, no. That, not that either. Neither one. It's about Jesus, isn't it? And letting people touch him and see him. And you do so well at this. I'm encouraging those who God's calling to step out. Make sure you're not saying it's not time, it's not time, it's not time. Because it may never be time. So I don't know how that fits. Just let the Lord lead you. And do take counsel. But be vigilant. Be intelligent, be faithful, but self-preservation is not the highest goal of a Christian, according to Jesus. What did he say you had to do to find life? Lose it. It's pretty clear. You say, I don't really understand it. Okay, we don't fully understand it, but you know it doesn't mean protect it and like this, does it? You got to lose your life to find it. See, in other words, the goal here isn't really to have you be the big, tough soldier that accomplishes everything. Jesus wants you and I to experience him. You know, he says, I'm the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me? And which means, no, there isn't. But we won't see much if the fear of hardship controls us. If the fear of hardship controls you, you're not going to see much in the kingdom. Because that which controls you is that which is going to guide you. And it's going to guide you away from taking steps of faith. And for you younger people, you've got this great opportunity. You're less encumbered by life. And you have chances to make decisions. And young people do take risks, sometimes foolish risks, like, I'm sure I can jump off of this bridge and land well in the water and didn't notice that a canoe was coming underneath, and it was really not well thought out. You know, young people tend to do that more than, say, people my age. Okay, I can barely walk across the bridge. No, I'm kidding. I probably won't jump across down off of a 20-foot bridge, you know, or 30-foot, like young people would, right? And those kind of risks are just the fun of being young and learning life and all that. But as a Christian, you have this opportunity. There's no thrill you're going to get from jumping off bridges and doing crazy things with your friends. There's going to be no thrill that compares to the thrill of stepping out in faith and actually getting to know God, not because you just hear Bible studies, but because you actually put it to the test and extend yourself in some way to where you need God to help you make it work. And in the millennial kingdom, it says a young child shall lead them. Often when the Spirit of God is really working, it is young people that are leading the way. Because we who are older get so set in our ways and just what we want is peace and quiet. Go to a nursing home. If that's what you want, go to a nursing home. Check in early. You understand what I'm saying? You know, it was, it's the quote has been quoted so many times, but it would be so remissful to not quote him again and then again and then again. For it was Jim Elliot who said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." If you've been around church, you've probably heard that. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And the words all by themselves, just the words, are powerful. But friends, the power of those words is 100 times the reason it's so powerful. Is because Jim Elliot gave up what he could not keep. He gave his life in Ecuador, seeking to reach the Aka Indians, who were just a murder. Their murder was their game, their name to fame. The more murder they could do, the more glorious they were. And they spent all that time trying to reach these guys, made contact with them, and they knew these guys could turn on them. And they did. And they killed all 5 of the men that landed in that airplane and were down there. And they killed them just within the 3 or 4 hours after they set up shop down there, after they'd been giving them things and connecting with them and even had spent time with one of them separately, etc. And they killed him. He didn't live a long life. He left a bride, Elizabeth Elliot. No children. Do you feel sorry for Jim Elliot? Do you consider him a wasted life? His voice, his words, have reached and inspired millions. Millions. He's in heaven. "I can't believe you let me die there, God. I can't enjoy heaven. I lost out on 30 years. How can I enjoy eternity?" You know, maybe you can't relate to that. You know, I can only say that I don't think I'm, you know, these are big words. I know these are big words. You know, one of the beliefs that I have is that you speak fully, and so you're accountable for what you speak. Instead of holding your words back till you're there, I'll never be there. Okay? I'll never be there. I think it's good to think about the words you speak. Am I willing to speak these words? Well, I pray in my life that God, all the time, that God, I pray about life and death and eternity and not to hold on to this life. I don't know how well I'm doing, but I'm not going to run away from this. And I pray that you don't either. Because what you're running away from isn't harshness, you're running away from Jesus' desire to take away your fear, to free you from fear. What would it be like to live without being afraid of what's going to happen next or if something bad's going to happen? I know there's some of you, you don't know what that would be like. And God wants to set you free. He wants to set you free to say, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but God's with me. And whatever happens, he'll be with me. And that's my testimony. Isn't your testimony? Your testimony isn't your gifts. You're so good at this. Well, God gave you a gift to be good at that. That's not your testimony. That's your gift. Your gifting. Your testimony is what you do, what Jesus does in you to set you free. So, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And life can change really fast. So 2017, what a great year to say, you know what, I'm not going to let self-preservation be my whole mode of operation. Yes, 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 I'll be faithful. Yes, I'll be intelligent. I'm not going to purposely ruin my life and destroy my economy and my family situation just to prove a point. Don't do that. But I'm not going to hold back because you know what? David, when David slayed Goliath, do you know that story? One of the most famous Bible stories. All of Israel, the armies, they're shaking in their boots right up to Saul. Everybody's scared. David says, what? Give me this guy. He'll be bread. And David goes and kills Goliath. And the whole army becomes encouraged. You know, everybody, Saul is going, wow, what are we going to do? And all the army's going, wowsy, wowsy, woo, woo. And David says, no way. He's defying the armies of the living God. He's actually not only says he's defying God, but he says he's defying the armies. If I lose it, just carry me away to that rest home. Okay. He's defying the armies of the living God. The armies. Anyway, he's putting down all of you guys, and I'm not going to see it, man. I'm not going to see that. He's defying the armies of the living God. He was building those guys up. You have value and purpose. You got weapons for a reason. God's got you as an army for a reason. There's spiritual warfare for a reason. You're going to win because God's on your side and you're doing God's work here. Kills Goliath and they all chase after him and they just swipe out and they chase the Philistines down the road. Later in his life, 2 Samuel 11, the fire in David's spirit and his soul, the fire for God, the passion to go for it is waning. Yeah, I've fought my battles. I think I'll stay home this year. Apparently it wasn't time for him to stay home yet. And one fire is fading. And another kind of fire is burning within him. The fire of lust. And he sees Bathsheba out the window. And he has a fire, all right, but it's not the fire of God. Because he rejected at that point, not permanently, but he let go of the fire of God in his life. And now there's a fire burning. Because my friends, one kind of fire is going to be burning in you or another. You're not going to just stay level. And that fire was the enemy's design on his natural state. And the enemy chewed him up and spit him out with Bathsheba and all the evil that he did, killing Uriah and committing adultery with her. I mean, he would have been much... I believe David said, you know, it would have been better when he's in the middle of all his sin and getting faced with it. He's like, because I just know him from the Word of God. Oh, man, it would have been better for me just to die in battle as a hero. than to live my life like this. But God restored him for a picture to all of us, because, you know, you can't just go die in battle. Some of us wish we could wake up tomorrow in heaven, right? Like, that would be easier. But there's battles to fight, and there's victory to win. And here's the deal, the simple test on that fire, are you more passionate? I ask myself this, and sometimes it's I don't like the answer, but I do ask myself this question. Are you more passionate today, or as much as you were 3 years ago? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? It isn't. Now, here's what we're not going to try to do. You know, let's pump ourselves up. You know, pump ourselves up with energy and emotion. I'm really excited about Jesus. Like, I understand that there's a time for a deep emotion and excitement, but my goal here isn't to get you all pumped up on your outer person. It would be a deeper soul searching for you and me to say, Lord, please restore my passion. Please cause me to have a passion for you that says, I got to lose my life to find it, and I'm not gonna find ways to protect myself. I'm gonna find ways to step out in faith, and the way to step out in faith isn't to just quit everything you're doing and find a whole new life somewhere, unless God tells you to. But it is to take the next step. So if 10 years ago God said, "Here is your work. Here's your marching orders. I have something I want you to do," and you said, "Thanks, Lord. I will get to that," and you set it down. It's in your inbox. God doesn't take it away. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Well, would you look at your inbox? Because there's something in there I gave you 10 years ago. Time means nothing to the Lord. So let's search our hearts. Let's see what God will do with us. The musicians, can you guys come up for this one? And let's see, who's one of our singers out there?